times in the scriptures. We find it 6 times explicitly. We find it more times implicitly, but the 6 times and all 6 portions are found in the Old Testament. And the phrase is, "Who am I? Who am I?" And Moses, in conversation with God at that famous burning bush experience, said to God, "Who am I?" David said it 3 times. We're only going to look at... David said it 4 times. We're only going to look at maybe 2 of them. And then Solomon. So first I'm going to share these few scriptures with you. So again, I beg your pardon if you're here visiting with us, if you're not familiar with your Bible, listen carefully. But we're going to be looking at scripture, and we're going to be looking at many scriptures. The first one is in Exodus chapter 3. And so as the Lord has been speaking to me from these scriptures, it's going to be my prayer and my desire that the Spirit of God will speak to you through these scriptures. Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to just read for now verse 10 and 11. Exodus chapter 3. "Come now, therefore," God is speaking to Moses, "come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So that's the first time we find that phrase. Who am I? We find it again in 2 Samuel chapter 7. The second book of Samuel, chapter 7. Now there is also another, there is a similar account, not exactly identical, but there is a similar account of 2 Samuel chapter 7 in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. So you might want to make note of that, but we're not going to go there. 1 Chronicles chapter 17 recounts this exact same incident that we have in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And then we're just going to look, focus our minds now on verse 18. "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, 'Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far?'" Who am I? Third portion this morning is going to be found in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And we're going to break into David's prayer of praise. And we're going to go to verse 13. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 13. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. And the last who am I that we're going to share this morning, I doubt very much if we'll get there, but it's 2 Chronicles. So you just turn the page. 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 6. Now this is the only one that we're looking at where the speaker is not addressing God. Moses addressing God, David addressing God, but here it's Solomon, and Solomon is writing a letter to the king of Tyre. And in this letter, he's writing because he wants the assistance of the king of Tyre in providing material and manpower, skills for the building of the temple. And so he, in writing this letter, we're just going to break in verse 5. Solomon writes to Hiram and he says to him, "And the temple which I build will be great, for our God is greater than all gods. But who is able to build him a temple, since heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him a temple except to burn sacrifice before him?" And we want to read one portion from the New Testament. And that's found in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And we're going to just read verse 3. Galatians chapter 6. And verse 3. "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Let me rephrase that for you. If anybody thinks he is somebody when he is nobody, he deceives himself. If anybody thinks he's somebody when he's a nobody, and God has been teaching me that I'm a nobody. Because we'll see, that's the only way God can use us. Now, God, we can take satisfaction that we are children of the King, that we have been saved, that we are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. As our brother Alan, I emphasized when he quoted 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. You know, the righteousness we have, God hasn't made us righteous. He has seen us righteous in him, in Christ. So all these things, you know, we can certainly take satisfaction that we are children of the King, sons of God, brought into God's family. Yes, that's true. But you know, many times the flesh comes in and tries to tell us, pride tells us we're somebody. And God reminds us we're nobody. And God, we're going to see, when we recognize that we're nobody, God can use us for his glory. Let's Let's seek his face one more time in a brief word of prayer. Father, we just come now as we have opened your scripture and we recognize our own failings and our own frailty. And so, Father, we come to ask and to implore that your Holy Spirit would just come right now. We pray that your messenger will be hidden, that each one will truly see the person of our Lord Jesus, and that you would teach us from your word. For we pray and we ask these things now in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's go back now to Exodus chapter 3, where we began. And we just want to point out some things about Exodus chapter 3 and then get to Moses. Exodus chapter 3, now very quickly, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. Moses is here a shepherd. He's taking care of animals. He's tending not even his own flock, but he is tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. This was a remarkable experience for Moses. He came across fire, and throughout Moses' experience with God, this was a constant. The fire of God. But what was different about this first experience is Moses saw a fire and he saw a bush, but the bush was not being consumed. But every other time that Moses saw the fire of God, it was a consuming fire. He saw that fire on Mount Sinai. God came down in fire on the mountain. And if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, I believe, we don't have the time to look at it, you'll see there that it refers to the children of Israel looked on that mountain and they said to Moses, Moses, you speak to us. Don't let God speak to us because we might be consumed by this fire. When Moses anointed the Aaron and his sons as priests in Leviticus chapter 9, Moses made an altar and he put the sacrifice on the altar, the offerings, and we're told that fire came down from God and consumed that offering. In the very next chapter, we are told that the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, went in before God unannounced and not appropriately, and we're told that fire came from God and consumed them. So almost every other time that Moses came across the fire of God, it was a consuming fire. So much so that two times in the Old Testament and once in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12, and I believe it's verse 29, we read these words. Our God is a consuming fire. And so Moses comes across this great sight, and Moses, he says, this bush is not being consumed. Now, because of time, we're going to have to jump ahead. God comes to Moses and he says to Moses, Moses, I have seen the affliction of my people. I have seen how the Egyptians are oppressing them. And Moses, I have come to bring my people out of Israel. And Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh And I want you to bring my people, verse 10, the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses in verse 11 gives to God one of five excuses why he shouldn't go. And the first excuse is this. Moses says, who am I? Who am I that I should go? And so I want you to look with me, and we're going to tease out, who is Moses that he should go? Now the Old Testament, the New Testament fills out some blanks that we don't find in the Old Testament. Much like in the life of Abraham, Acts chapter 7 fills out things about Abraham, and Acts chapter 7 fills out things about Moses that we don't get in the Old Testament. So I want you to go with me to Acts chapter 7. And we're going to read, beginning at verse 20. Acts chapter 7, verse 20. At this time, Moses was born and was well pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. Who am I? Moses said to God, who am I? Well, Moses was brought up among the royal family of Egypt. Moses was the grandson of the Pharaoh, the adopted grandson of the Pharaoh. Moses had all the privileges of the palace. It goes on and it tells us, Moses was learned, or that a better rendering would be, Moses was educated. Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And that was considerable wisdom. And that was considerable knowledge. And when the Word of God tells us about the wisdom of Solomon, it says that that Solomon was wiser than all the men of the East. And then it goes on to say, and his wisdom excelled even that, the wisdom of the Egyptians. You know, we know that the Egyptians had one of the most advanced civilizations of that history. The Egyptians knew that A squared plus B squared equals C squared long before Pythagoras found that out. And they used it in their construction. I wish I had the time to show you, but we don't. They knew that. And Moses, this Moses that we're reading about in Exodus chapter 3, this Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. But not only that, this Moses was a man who was mighty in words. Now, we're not sure exactly what that means, but it suggests to us that Moses was a man whose word had authority in Egypt. It suggests to us that Moses was a person who excelled in oratorical skills. He spoke well. He knew the language of the Egyptians. He knew the science of the Egyptians. And by the way, that language wasn't Arabic. We know from the hieroglyphics, well, we know from history, that Arabic only entered into Egypt when Egypt was subdued by the Arabs. When Muhammad came along, before that, the Egyptians had their own language. And Moses was mighty in words. Not only was Moses mighty in words, it tells us he was mighty in deed. There were things that Moses did. He wasn't just a man who spoke well, but it doesn't tell us what he did. Some have speculated that perhaps Moses was responsible for building some of the pyramids. We don't know. But what we do know is the Bible says Moses was a man who was mighty in deeds. He did things. He had accomplishments. He had a reputation. He could point and others would say, that's what Moses did. This is the Moses who is speaking to God in Exodus chapter 3. But Acts goes on and it tells us that verse 23, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And it tells us that he tried to help them. Why did he try to help them? Verse 25. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they did not understand. When Moses was 40 years old in Egypt, when he was enjoying all of the power and authority of the royal palace, Moses thought that he was a somebody. Moses thought that God must have placed me here in the royal palace because he wants me to help my brethren, the children of Israel. Now that was a noble thought, but it was a wrong thought. Yes, God did want Moses to free the children of Israel. But so long as Moses was caught up with his own authority, so long as Moses thought that he was a somebody, and that God had made him a somebody so that he could help the children of Israel, God had to take him out to the desert. And let's continue reading. Moses has to flee Egypt. Verses 26 to 28. We're not going to read that. Then we're told that then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed, so Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody. And God took him to the desert. And Moses spent 40 years. And he began to realize that he was nobody. And I don't believe that when Moses said to God in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses says, who am I that I should go? I don't believe that God was totally dissatisfied with Moses' attitude. Because Moses was expressing a sentiment that I think pleased God's heart. Moses was saying to God that I'm nobody. Who am I? I'm just here a shepherd. But Moses, you're the one who thought that God had given you this position so that you could save the children of Israel. Moses, didn't you think that this was God's plan for your life? And so the Moses that we find in Exodus chapter 3 is at 80 years of age, is a completely different Moses than the Moses that we find when he was 40 years old enjoying life as the grandson of the Pharaoh. If anybody thinks he is somebody when he's nobody, he deceives himself. And if anybody thinks he is somebody, when he's a nobody, God cannot use you. But God can use somebody who recognizes before God that he's a nobody. And I believe the first recognition where we say to God, "Who am I?" is when we come to an encounter with the cross. Who am I that God should love me? John says, "Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Who am I that I should be a son of God?" And if you are here and you don't know the Lord Jesus, if you don't know God as Father, then that's the first, the first epiphany, the first recognition that you need God and you need the Lord Jesus. When you recognize that God loves you. What is man that you are mindful of him? God thinks about us. Can you? And when you think about who we are, who I am, that God would even think about me. Who am I? And that's where Moses is when God comes to him in Genesis chapter 3. So Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody. And then he spent 40 years learning he was nobody. And then he spent 40 years seeing what God could do with somebody who thought he was a nobody. And 40 years, we're told, at the end of Moses' life, his vigor, his strength was the same. And the lesson for us is if we want God to use us, then we need to get to the place where we recognize that we are a nobody. You know, the Apostle Paul got to that place. We were in Philippians chapter 2 this morning. I want you to go with me back to, not to chapter 2, but go to Philippians chapter 3. And see what the Apostle Paul says. Verse 3, Philippians 3 and verse 3, Paul says, "We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh." We are not proud of anything that we are, Paul says. And he says, but you know, I also might have confidence in the flesh. Paul says, if anybody has any right to be proud of who he is, I have. And he says this, "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, he was a Pharisee." He goes on and on. And Paul says, but what things were gained to me? Those things that I considered important in my life. Paul is saying, there was a time in my life when I thought I was somebody. But there came a time in my life when I recognized that I was nobody. And Paul says, what things were gained to me? Now I want you to notice the past tense. What things were gained to me? Those things I counted loss. I counted, there was a time in Paul's life when he met Jesus of Nazareth on the road to Damascus. "Who are you, Lord?" And Paul had that experience where he met God in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus. And Paul says, when I met him, I counted everything that I thought was important before in my life, I counted it loss. I thought I was a somebody, but I learned that I was a nobody. I counted it loss. Now look at verse 8, which is not repeating the same thing. Notice the tense. Verse 7 is, I counted it loss when I came to know Christ. Yet indeed, I also count, present tense, I count, I'm still counting. I consider all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And we heard about this morning about the let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself. That's what we need to do. We need to recognize that we're nobody. And when we recognize that we're nobody, then God can begin to use us to be somebody for him. But when we think we are somebody, now let's go back to Exodus chapter 3 and look at another interesting point before we close. I don't think we're going to get to even the second, who am I? Exodus chapter 3. Now notice something very interesting. Moses says in verse 11, who am I that I should go? And when God encourages him, and Moses comes up with another thought. He says, well, if I do decide to go, and the children of Israel say to me, well, what is your name? What am I going to say to them? And God says to him in verse 14, I am who? Who am I? I am who? God inverts it. Who am I is a question. Who am I is a doubt. And God reverses it. I am. So I want you to strip the who's from that and look at the nitty gritty. The nitty gritty is human questioning and human doubt always is, am I? Am I? And you can add whatever you want to that. Am I able? Am I worthy? Am I good? Am I strong enough? And God says, no, but I am. Are you? No, but I am. I hear the Savior say, your strength indeed is weak. Child of weakness. How does that go? Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. That's the message. Am I? No. And God's response, I am. Am I able? No. Paul says, when I'm weak, then am I strong. Am I good? No, but I am. Am I worthy? No. But God says, I am. If anybody thinks he's somebody, and the flesh would try to tell us that we're somebody, but if anybody thinks he's somebody when he's nobody, he deceives himself. There's so much more from 2 Samuel 7. Interestingly, in 2 Samuel 7, we get things are inverted. In Exodus chapter 3, God calls Moses to do something, and Moses doesn't want to do it. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, David wants to do something, and God says, no, you're not going to do it. And we have some lessons to learn from that too. But time is our enemy, and so we're going to have to stop here. But we want to just make one final appeal. You know, if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus, then you need to have that moment, that experience, that epiphany, where you say to God, who am I? Who am I that you should love me? Who am I that you would send your son, not spare him, but deliver him up for me? Who am I? If you would say that today, God says, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you would come and acknowledge that you're a sinner and accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you can have your first who am I moment and know the God of the universe as your God and the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Father, we thank you again for this hour. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of Scripture. We thank you for what you can show us from your word. Father, we pray that if there is any here who don't know you, that your Holy Spirit would continue to work in convicting power in their lives and in their hearts. Father, we pray too for those of us who know you, that we might truly know these moments, these who am I moments in our own lives. Where we recognize your awesomeness and how insignificant we are. Father, we ask that your word would continue to dwell richly in our hearts, teaching us, guiding us, and helping us to worship and to praise you even more in our lives. We ask that you would now dismiss us with your own special blessing as we give you our thanks in that name which we have read is been that you have exalted above every other name, the name of your Son, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.